Welcome to the Orlando North Church Podcast. Through this podcast, we hope you'll be both encouraged and challenged as you hear what God is speaking to you. Orlando North is called to go and be Christ's church to the world through the Holy Spirit by connecting people to God and to each other for His glory. More details about our church will be available at the end of this podcast. Now, enjoy this week's episode.
If you have your Bibles, flip with me over to 1 Corinthians 7. We will be there in just one moment. We're going to go Genesis chapter 2 briefly, which we covered last week, but the majority of what we're going to talk about today is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Last week, I'm so used to putting my foot up and I can't. Last week, we talked about the idea of relationships and this being a really important piece of who the church is. One of the priorities in God's calling on our lives is relationships. He's called us to be relational people. The command of Jesus when Jesus was asked, what's the most important thing you can tell us? Like, summarize everything that you're about. Jesus says, well, it's really simple. And it's really a two-part commandment. Love God, have a vertical love for God, and then have a horizontal love for people. And what we discovered last week is our horizontal love for people flows from, first, our vertical love for Jesus. That when Jesus and His vertical love touches our hearts, then and only then are we truly capable of loving people horizontally. And so we talked about this last week. We talked about it in the context of marriage. We'll do a little bit of a recap there. And then we're going to talk about it today. This is really interesting. I've never preached on this subject before. I've taught on dating. I've spoke on sex. I have never taught on the topic of singleness. Even though probably half of my ministry career, almost 10 years of it, was to young adults. I was a young adult pastor for a very long time, so the majority of my ministry was to single folks. But I never preached specifically on the topic. And so now that we're in this relationship series, we're covering five areas. We're talking about marriage last week, singleness today, conflict next week, then sex, and then friendship. And so today is the topic of singleness, which is a really, really tricky one. It's a tricky one in context of our church because I think percentage-wise, we're probably about 50-50. When you throw the teenagers in and everything, young adults, and those that are single older than 20s and 30s, we're probably about 50-50. We've got people that are married here, and we've got people that are single here. Last week, you single folks, you got to listen in on the marriage talk. This week, married folks, you guys get to be part of the single talk. And here's why it's important that you listen. Because I believe that there's truth in these relational messages that are applicable to all of us, number one. And then number two, it also gives us a sensitivity for what other people are going through and how the Lord is working in their lives and in their hearts. So this is really, really important. At the end of this, single folks, I hope you walk away from here going, you know what? God has called me. God has gifted me. I am not less than. I am not a consolation prize. I am not God's plan B. Okay? And in this, it's also tricky because how do you define singleness? Like marriage, it's like, okay, you've got a husband and a wife. Now, in our culture, it's a little tricky on how we define that. But biblically, it's like, oh, got a husband and a wife. But singleness, we've got teenagers in here that are single because they're just not old enough yet. We've got people in here that are in their 20s, 30s, 40s, maybe older, that want to get married and have never been married. Okay, we've got people in here that have been married and aren't married. So they're single, but not by choice. Singleness has been put upon them. Or we've got widows and widowers who have been for singleness has been forced on them as well. So it's a tricky subject, but we want to talk through it. I don't know if you guys have ever seen the movie 500 Days of Summer. It's a movie from 2009. It's starting to get a little bit dated. I know that sounds weird when you say 2009 is dated, but I don't think things were in high def quite yet. But there's a movie called 500 Days of Summer, and it's about, anybody seen it? Anybody in here? Yeah, Jay, Aaron, you guys, the Dricos, okay, Holden, we got it. All the young people have seen it. Here's how the movie starts. The movie starts by showing a boy and a girl and the narrator speaking over their lives. And here's the introduction of the movie, 500 Days of Summer. This is a story about boy meets girl. The boy, Tom Hansen, of Margate, New Jersey, grew up believing that he'd never truly be happy until the day he met his soulmate. This belief stemmed from early exposure to sad British pop music and a total misreading of the movie, The Graduate. I'm not going to ask who saw that movie, okay? We're just going to skip that one. The girl, Summer Finn, of Shinnecock, Michigan, did not share this belief. You know it's already destined. I mean, you got New Jersey and Michigan. That's an interesting, complicated relationship. The girl, Summer Finn, of Shinnecock, Michigan, did not share this belief. Since the disintegration of her parents' marriage, she only loved two things. The first was her long, dark hair. The second was how easily she could cut it off and feel nothing. So in this picture, in this movie, even if you haven't seen the movie, you've got this picture of these two polar opposite people coming at a relationship from totally different directions. On one side, you've got the cynic. You've got this boy who's a total cynic when it comes to relationships. There's no romanticism in him. He's not watching romantic, the boy is watching romantic comedies. He's totally, he's this romantic freak. He's probably going to buy the girl flowers on the first date. He's just going to be over the top with all these things. He's a true romantic. And on the other side, you've got this girl who is under-romantic. She's the cynic. She's looking at relationships from her experience. Mom and dad's relationship wasn't good. Marriages that I've seen aren't good. So I'm coming at this from an entirely different angle. I'm a cynic, and then over here you've got this romantic. So in this crowd today, let's do a poll. If you needed to label yourself one or the two, how many of you guys would say you're on the romantic side? Like the romantic. Wow. Patsy's like, Gary. Gary raised his hand. And she laughed. That's really good stuff. So we got a bunch of romantics in here. That's cool. We got a bunch of emotional people is what that means. How many of you guys in here would say you're a bit cynical? You're more thoughtful when it comes to relationship. Okay, I won't ask how many of us have our viewpoint because we've been hurt by relationships in the past. But we've got this approach to relationships. We're talking love relationships, where either we've got an overexposed idea of what romance looks like, and some of it stems from Hollywood. We love a good rom-com, right? How many of you guys, boys, admit it, you like the good romantic comedies? Anything with Hugh Grant in it or Julia Roberts, right? Meg Ryan, Tom Hanks, any movie like that, you're like, yeah, I'm going to act like I don't like it, but inside I'm crying. I am with you. I am When Harry Met Sally, all those things. You're all over that. You know you are. Will, you got me, right? Yeah. No? Yeah, Will, you liar. And so we got all of this stuff. Those are those people. Then there's other people. I'm like, I will never step foot in a rom-com. I hate those movies. Like, they can't even watch Top Gun because they think Top Gun is a love story. So they're like, I avoid all of this stuff at all expense. And so there's this idea that you've got the overly romantic, where everything is idealized. This is what romance is supposed to look like. This is what it's perfected to be. This is what it's supposed to be. Then you've got the cynic, where it's under-romantic, and your spouse, your boyfriend, your girlfriend is probably wanting to kick you. Like, could you just buy me flowers just one time? Just pretend like you love me, because that's my love language. So feed me, Seymour. I need this. I need this going on, okay? So I need all of this. Now, I want you to think about this. Think about this. For those of us that are cynical when it comes to love, relationships, these types of things, what we need is we need a biblical approach to relationships, to marriage and singleness. We need a biblical approach. We need to understand what the biblical theology is when it comes to love, singleness, and marriage, to totally redeem those things that we have been taught through our experience, because either our hearts are hardened or we just don't buy into this. Now, everything that the cynic believes is not necessarily wrong, because they're not driven simply by emotion. So there's good and bad in both of these things. Now, to those of you guys, which was 90% of our crowd, Gary Hall included, who said, I'm a romantic, okay? Now, we also need to speak a biblical doctrine of love and singleness and marriage into our lives as well, because we can over-idolize or fantasize of what love and marriage and singleness is supposed to be. For example, let me just bring this out. You guys have heard of this idea of having the one, okay? God has the one out there for me. This person that once I marry him or her, I will be complete. Without him or her, I am incomplete. This is a romantic comedy idea, right? You complete me. So when I get you, when I have her, when I have him, everything will be cool. The problem is, this is not what the Bible teaches about the one. Now, the Bible does teach that if you are going to be married, that God has somebody for you, but not to complete you, not to finish you off. So we'll talk about that. But the idea of the one in terms of completion actually comes from Plato. Plato, in his work, The Symposium, has this idea of old Greek gods, right? Where once upon a time, when they were creating humans, they created all these humans to worship them. That sounds similar to the biblical idea of God's glory, where we were created for God's glory and for his worship. So that part's right. I get that. But Zeus and all the other gods created all these humans, and the humans, according to the mythology, the humans were created with two sets of arms, two sets of legs, one body, but two sets of bits and pieces, one male, one female, one head with two faces. And all of a sudden, humanity started growing and developing and becoming more stronger. And the gods were worried, the gods were threatened by these humans who are getting stronger. So Zeus takes it into his hands. He says, okay, let's make more worshipers. And in the same time we're making more worshipers, let's divide in half the power of the humans. So he cuts human beings in half. And thus you have male and female. So what was four arms and four legs is now two arms and two legs. What was two faces is now separate faces. The genitalia switches, and now you've got boy and girl. And the mission of boy and girl for the rest of their existence is to find the one, the missing one. If I find him, if I find her, then we will be complete and we can go back to the way it was. Now, that's Greek mythology. That's not biblical. And you need to hear this from the very beginning. God, for those that have been called and gifted in the area of marriage, God does have somebody out there for you. But the purpose, as we discussed last week, was never to complete you. Your identity, whether you are married or single, should never, ever come in the name of another person. If you do find your identity in somebody else, if male and female come together to make one, it just makes a more broken mess. It's two broken people coming together to make one really big broken person. Okay? So that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about you complete each other. We're talking about what we do when we get married is when we point to Christ, he completes us. And so the spouse points the other spouse to Christ, and the other spouse points the other spouse to Christ. And in that, Jesus sanctifies and cleanses and makes us one. Melanie does not complete me. And I do not complete her. However, as I point her to Jesus and she points me to Jesus, Jesus completes us. So this idea of the one is a little bit twisted, and I think we understand that. I don't think any of us are coming here today going, you know what, that Zeus thing was right. I think once upon a time, all that. No, we don't believe that end of it. But the other side of it, many of us have bought into this idea that if I can get the one, then my life will be complete. The problem with that, single folks, nod your head if this is true. The problem with that idea that is that if I don't have the one, then I'm incomplete and I am less than the married couple sitting right next to me right now, because this is the theology, this is the doctrine going on in my head, is that I am less than because I do not have the one. And I'm here to say that it's hogwash. It's not biblical. It's not God's idea. It's not God's plan. What we're going to find today is that just as last week we talked about the gift of marriage, we're going to find through the Apostle Paul and Jesus' own words that singleness itself is a gift. It's not a curse. It's not a consolation prize. It is a gift, and we don't need another person to make us whole. And just as there were dangers in marriage, there's also dangers for idolatry in the context of singleness. Now, I was thinking about this morning. I'm sitting in my office. I'm going, of all people to teach on singleness, if I'm a single person, I'm in my 30s, and I want to get married, and I haven't been married yet, the last person I want to hear is Pastor Rob. I got married when I was like 12, okay? I got married super young. I was adult single for like 2 weeks, okay? So I got married when I was 21. Melanie was 20. I think that's good, because today what you're not going to get from me is my opinion. You don't need my advice. Instead, we're going to open up the scriptures. We're going to say, what does God have to say about marriage relationships and singleness and relationships in general and all of this stuff instead of my opinion? So maybe I am the one to say it because I don't come at it from a single's perspective saying, listen, if I were you, this is what I would do. Instead, I'm going to be like, this is what Jesus did do. And this is what Paul commended us to do. And this is why the relationships that you have, even in singleness, are not just for you to survive. But this is your gift. This is your calling. This is something God has gifted you with. So when you walk out of here today, everybody's going to be going, you know what? I've been given a gift. Either I've been given the gift of singleness or I've been given the gift of marriage. One of them is my gift and my calling. So last week, I spoke about the difficulties of marriage. Glenn and Amanda aren't here today because they're apparently out working on their marriage after last week because you didn't listen. Thanks. Last week, it was so funny. Like, hey, how many of you guys know that marriage is a lot of work? And Amanda's like, I couldn't even finish the question. And Amanda's like this. So Glenn texted me this morning. Glenn's out working on his marriage at the beach over Labor Day weekend. So they're working on that. Now, single folks, first of all, marriage folks, I hope that encouraged you. I hope you realize and understand the calling that you have on your life in your marriage, that your marriage first and foremost is to point people to Jesus. That as Jesus gives you the gospel of love and grace and sacrifice and forgiveness, that you are then empowered in your marriage to demonstrate the gospel to others so that when people see your marriage, they see the marriage that we as the church have with Jesus. So that's the gift that you've been given. Single folks that came last week, and some of you guys, I would imagine for some of you guys, it was probably tricky and hard. So I'd imagine a lot of the singles in here are like, you know what, I do want to get married. I want to get married. Even if it's getting married again, I don't want to stay single. And some of you guys are like, I'm okay. I'm cool. I accept what God has given me, and I'm cool with this. But what I hope you took from last week's single folks is that last week, I hope this over-idealized conception of marriage that the world has created, the church has created, you walk away going, you know what? They don't have it as easy as Hollywood has made it out to be. It's tough being married. And married folks, today, I want you to walk away going, you know what? It's not easy for people to be single. It's not easy to be human. And so hopefully we can have some love and support for one another as we walk out of this and see a biblical approach to singleness now that we've seen a biblical approach to marriage. Now, wouldn't you agree? Our culture idolizes almost the idea of marriage. That to be married is to win. To be single is to not win. Okay, so you've got one that has been trumped on the other. And the one that's interesting, and it's almost backwards to Scripture, the one that's been idolized the most is marriage. And it's been elevated almost to a cult-like personification, right? So there's this idea that if I get married, then I'm whole and complete, that I win. If I'm not married, if I'm lacking something, if I'm lacking a spouse, then I'm not winning. And I think, young people, listen, young, this is so important. I think the danger in that stuff is that you guys are going to be so quick to marry that you'll marry anybody. And it won't be the one that God has called you to. The idea of the one being the one that God has specifically for you, not to complete you, but to point you to them. And I bet in this room, right? I bet in this room, if we gave you guys open mic day, you guys could compare stories and be like, well, yeah, that's what you did, but I can top it one, right? I dated this guy or I dated this girl. I married this guy. I married this girl because I didn't want to lose him or her because I don't know if I'm going to give another chance. And we've elevated marriage so much that it's above God's plan for our lives. And so today, hopefully, we can calm that down a little bit and understand that whether we're single or married, we need a biblical theology of what marriage looks like and what singleness looks like. And we don't want to elevate one past what Jesus and the Word says. We want to understand what Jesus and God says throughout the Bible. So sometimes we over-idolize marriage. Sometimes we under-idolize it. We shouldn't idolize it. Sometimes we put the importance less than it should be on marriage. Our culture, for one, says that marriage is cheap. Marriage is irrelevant. So we have to have a proper view of marriage and singleness. So with that in mind, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to open this. This is so fascinating. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he lays out an entire chapter, section of 1 Corinthians to label for us what singleness is supposed to look like. So singles, anytime you feel left out, anytime you're like, you know what, I'm the consolation prize, I'm the plan B, the church doesn't care for me, God doesn't care for me, I'm a loser, and I'm not what the married, no, there's, Paul's going out of his way to say, listen up, this is for you. What you have is a gift, what you have is a calling. And if you know anything about the Corinthian church, we've talked about this before. Oh my gosh, this is so uncomfortable. If I start sweating, it's just, I'm okay. What we've talked about in the book of Corinthians before is the city of Corinth is a metropolis. It's a big city. It's a city of action, a city of commerce, a city of a lot of people, okay? And in this city, there's some straight up debauchery going on. So you look at Amsterdam and Vegas and make it one big city, okay? Just throw it all in there and you got some crazy stuff going on to the point where Paul thought it was necessary to say, hey, Corinthian people, maybe you shouldn't sleep with your moms. Okay, awkward. This awkward moment brought to you by the Apostle Paul. So it's in the Bible, and it's like, how screwed up were these people? I mean, what was their idea of relationships and marriage that they would do this? So we're in the middle of this big city, and Paul feels like he needs to talk to them about the gift of singleness. And Paul comes from an interesting place, because Paul, when he writes this, is writing from a place of singleness. He's a single... Oh, you brought me a footstool. Thanks, Jeremy. You're a good dude. John Copeland, if you're listening to this, you can crop that out of podcast, but it was worth it. Thank you, Jeremy. So Paul is laying out for us this idea of what singleness looks like. And Paul comes at it from an interesting vantage point because while he's writing this, he is single. He's single. Now, here's something that I learned this week, and I never even put this together. Just studying this chapter of the Bible, as you look at the history of Paul, there's a really good chance, and most theologians believe this, that Paul wasn't just single, but Paul was a widower. It's a really good chance that Paul had been married. If you read some of the other scriptures, and then you look back, and one of the requirements for being part of the Jewish Sanhedrin was that you were married. So there's a really good chance. We don't know this as a fact, but there's a really good chance that Paul at some point was married, lost his wife, and is now a widower living in singleness. What does that do for us when we read his letter where he's talking about singleness? And he's saying singleness is a gift and singleness is to be elevated more so than it has been. You first of all understand that Paul experienced it. So he's coming from a place of experience. He's not naive to this. And he's experienced both sides of it, so he has empathy. Okay? So he's been married, he understands that, and he's been single, he understands that. He's also been widowed, he's lost a spouse, so he also has that, if that is true. Okay? But we know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that Paul has a heart for single folks, and this is where this comes from, and this is what we want to study today. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're just going to read verses 7 and 8 real quickly, and then we're going to jump forward. So starting with verse 7, it should be on the screen behind me. Your scripture cards from the worship guide also has this in place. It says this, I wish that all of you were as myself, I'm sorry, I wish that all were as I myself am. Stop right there. Well, what are you? Single. What also are you? Possibly widowed? Are you wishing that those that are married would lose their spouse? No. Okay? So don't be a creep and read too much into that. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, in my singularity as a single man, I wish that you were as I am. That's an interesting statement. I wish that you too were single just as I am. Okay, so I wish that all of you were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God. What gift is he talking about? He's talking about marriage and singleness. These are the gifts that he's referring to. One of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried, to the singles and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. Is that what culture's saying to you? Is that what the church, maybe not vocally, but what we insinuate to you? Is that, hey, single people, it's a good thing. What you got going on is a good thing. Or are we insinuating, you know what? You know when it will be a good thing? When you find the one. When he or she completes you, that's a good thing. And Paul's like, don't buy into that. Don't buy that hype. That's not real. Where you are at right now is a good thing. And really the reason it is because Paul is a content single man. And he understands, as we're going to see, he understands, you know what you can do as a single person for the kingdom of God? A heck of a lot more than a married person can. Because you're free, you're a little bit more liberated, you have more time, you have more resources, you have all these things that a married couple does not have. And he's saying, listen, this is a gift. See it as a gift, even if it's short term. Because listen, in the singleness, here's what we're talking today. Because some of you guys are going, oh my gosh, is Rob putting a curse on me that I'm never going to be married? Because some of you guys in here, you're like, I want to get married like tomorrow. And I'm cool with that. I think the Bible is cool with that. I think Jesus is cool with that. But while you are single, until the day you are married, understand that your singleness is a gift and a treasure. And it's a calling. And it's something that God can use. It's not something to hide from and shy away from. You will not be complete once you're married. Okay? And we've got this idea that this is what it's all about. So whether you're single and you want to get married, or you're single and you're like, you know what? I'm cool if I don't ever get married. Or you're single and you're like, I'm definitely not ever getting married. Some of you guys, widows and widowers in here, man. I can't imagine how tough this is on you. The decision of whether or not to get married again. Melanie, we've had those creepy conversations. I'd imagine most married couples in here have had that horrible, if something happens to me or if something happens to you, this is what I'd like you to do. It's horrible conversation to have, but there's this thought of, you know what, we come from all different vantage points, so whatever area of singleness you're in, it's a gift, it's a calling. And Paul is saying, Paul is such an unromantic guy. He's literally saying, if you have a spouse, he or she's just going to get in the way. Like, I could bubble wrap this for you and make it softer, but really, isn't that what Paul's saying? It's like, you know what? If you get a spouse, you're going to have way less time to do the work of God in his kingdom. But because you have so much more freedom, more time, where you're not concentrating on the spouse, you're not concentrating on the kids, you've got so much to pour into people's lives. Here, he's very clearly saying that both marriage and singleness have their benefits, and both should be considered gifts, not curses from God. Like I said last week, single folks, before you idolize marriage, remember there are married people in here that probably are envious of what you have. I wish it weren't so. But I think a lot are trapped in marriages where like, man, why did I rush into this? Why did I go into this? So understand that wherever you're at is a gift from God. Now, the question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that your singleness is a gift from God? You remember the playground days back in fourth, fifth, sixth grade? And you'd play dodgeball or capture the flag, and they'd pick two captains, and the captains would pick the teams. You remember that? How many of you guys hated that? Cynthia's the only honest one. Cynthia, okay, Denise. Some of you guys are like, no, I love that. I'm the first pick all the time. Okay, so let's talk about those of you guys that were the last pick. It's embarrassing. It's humiliating because you're like, oh my gosh, I don't know where I belong. Nobody likes me. I'm not good at this. My identity is wrapped up in kickball. And people are going to think I'm a loser because I'm just, at the end, there's like two people left. And then it's really awkward because one of them's going to be a pick and then the other is just going to be literally the consolation prize. That person's stuck on your team. Neither of them can feel very good about themselves. And I wonder sometimes, single people, single folks, do you think or do you treat your singleness like teams have been picked and you're the last one to be picked? And you're wondering, what have I done? Single people, I bet you could not. I've watched enough romantic comedies to know this, that I would imagine in your singleness, it feels like all your friends are getting married every single weekend. Like you're literally the only one left. You're always the bridesmaid, never the bride. And you're there, always the groomsman, never the groom. And you're like, what is it with me? What's wrong with me? Why not me? Why have I been left out? Where's my person? What is wrong with me? And I want to pop that bubble. And I'm hoping the gospel will make you understand that your identity is not wrapped up in who's getting married and who's not getting married, because that theology is so messed up. This idea of you're the last pick, or maybe you weren't picked at all, and you're like, oh, now what? Now what's going to happen? I'm going to spend the rest of my life on the sidelines watching everybody else do their thing, and I have no gift, I have no calling, I am stuck in this, I am a plan B, I am a consolation prize, I am the last pick. And I'm here to say, no, the scriptures say exactly the opposite. If you have the gift and the calling of singleness, Paul's sitting up here going, do you realize what God has equipped you with? Opportunity. Blessing. You can do so much for his kingdom in your singleness. You have this gift. Don't look at it as a curse. The curse, if you believe it's a curse, I'm telling you that's Satan's lie to you to defeat you from what God has called you to and what you can do. But if you view this as a blessing, even if it's for a short period of time, God can do amazing things through you. Listen, this is really, really important. Singleness is not a problem, and marriage is not the solution to this problem. Singleness is not a problem, and marriage is not the solution. And like I said, people will rush into marriage because they're like, single, I'm single, I'm single, I've got a problem, I've got a problem, I've got a problem. Let's marry somebody so I can get rid of this problem. And all you do is open the door for more problems, bigger problems, multiplied problems. Problems that have a lot of effect on a lot of people relationally. Your singleness is not a problem, and marriage is not the solution to that problem. I think we have this image of Paul as like Uncle Paul, okay? Like, Paul shows up one day, and you're having a birthday party, and Paul comes in this condescending, almost patronizing tone. And he sees you there, single person, and he rubs you on the head. He's like, you cute little niece, it's okay. Buck up, camper. You know what? Don't listen to anybody else. Your singleness is a gift. You're beautiful inside and out. Jesus loves you. And we read this feeling like Paul is being condescending or patronizing. He's not doing either. He's the cheerleader on the sideline going, single person, I'm with you. You know who else is with you? Jesus is with you. God is with you. This is your calling. This is your gift. Even if it's for a short period of time, stop thinking you're the last pick. Stop thinking you're plan B. God has equipped you. God has called you. You can do something profound in your singleness that you could not do for his kingdom if you were married. Now, do married people have gifts that single people don't have? Yes, because that's their calling and their gifting. And single folks, you have giftings and callings that the married folks don't have. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. And if you ever get it confused that we're all supposed to be exactly the same, read 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans chapter 12 and find out how the body of Christ works. So in your singleness, you are not the last pick. You're not plan B. And Paul and Jesus and the Holy Trinity is upstairs cheering you on and saying, go first after the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because he sees a better way to spend your life than looking through the married lives of your brothers and sisters. Now, here's where it gets complicated. Because last week we read Genesis chapter 2, and we talk about what God says to Adam, where he says it's not good for man to be alone. So he gives him a helper out of Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, because he sees Adam, remember this picture, Adam doesn't have any other human interaction. He's got animals. And the animals have partners. The animals have relationships. The animals are allowed to do married things and procreate and do all these fun things. But Adam doesn't have this. And God says, it's not good for a man to be alone. And so he says this, he should not be alone, and I will make a helper fit for him. I will make a helper fit for Adam. So here we've got God saying to Adam, I'm going to make an helper fit for you. And then later on in the New Testament, you've got Paul saying, you know what? Single people, rock on. It's better to be single than it is to be married. And at the beginning, you've got God saying to Adam, it's not good for man to be alone. And he creates Eve. Remember the term, the Hebrew word for partner or helper was the word ezer. Ebenezer, we've got somebody that comes alongside of. It's a military term for reinforcement, somebody that comes alongside of. It's very important that we understand what God was addressing in Adam. Adam was alone. Adam had no companionship. So God was addressing this need of companionship in Adam. And it just so happens that in that need for Adam, his calling was marriage. I'm going to create for you a helper. It just so happens that your helper, your ezer, is going to be a spouse. Okay, so I am combating this loneliness that you have in your life. You need companionship. You need friendship. Because mankind, you know what? We may not be out searching for the one to complete us, but we need relationship. God has wired us to be relational people. And so God is addressing that in Adam by giving him a helper suitable for him. Now, it happens to be a spouse. And for some of us in this room, it is a spouse. For some of us in this room, the helper, the ezer that's going to come alongside of us is a companion, a friend. And it's addressing the need of loneliness. It's not addressing the idea of being single or married. It's addressing the need of loneliness because God is a relational person. Now, it's interesting because if you think about the Trinity for a minute, one of the most complicated subjects that we can ever wrap our minds around, right? This idea that God is one, but inside the Godhead is three distinct persons of the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. So you got Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. But they're all one, but they're all three distinct people. So before you and I have even existed, before this universe even existed, God had relationship with himself. Inside of this, he's got this partnership, this relationship of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, where they together are one God. And then we are created, mankind is created in his image. So part of that is we are relational beings. We are emotional beings. We need relationships. We have to have relationships. Listen, even the most introverted of introverts in this room, and there are a lot of you in this room, even the most introverted of introverts needs people. Needs people, needs companionship, needs relationship. Yesterday, I'm sitting on the couch with this pathetic thing, and I couldn't leave the house all day, and Caden's got a friend over, and Haley's out shopping, and Melanie's shopping with her, and I'm by myself for like 6 hours, and I'm an introvert, and I love being alone. After like 3 hours, I'm like, okay, enough's enough. Somebody come home. This is boring, right? Because I'm wired that way, and you're wired that way. We need people. Now, here's the idea. What we don't need, what we don't have to have in order to find our identity is a spouse. Ladies and gentlemen, if your identity is ever found in your spouse, then you are idolizing and worshiping your spouse. And that's dangerous. It's really dangerous. Single people, if you are idolizing, if the top thing on your list is not the kingdom of God, but or God's plan for your life, instead it's, I need a spouse so I can fulfill God's plan for my life, then you've idolized marriage. And you are now worshiping something that God never intended you to worship. Now, is it bad to desire those things? Absolutely not. I mean, that's foolish to think, you know what, God wants me to be married, I'm going to shut that up. No, no, it's probably a good thing. But the question is, while you're in your singleness, is it still about him or is it about you? Who are you worshiping in your singleness? Do you understand that it's a gift and a calling that God has granted to you and it's a beautiful thing? Now, some of you guys, maybe single folks in here, maybe you're saying, you know what, Rob, is it weird? Is it weird? Is it wrong that, you know what, my heart's desire is that I don't ever get married? I don't know if you'd ever voice it until today. Maybe today you go like, you know what? This is what God has called me to. So you ask, hey, Rob, is it weird that inside I'm okay if I never get married? Like, I'm cool with this. I'm fulfilled. I'm satisfied. I want to tell you, biblically from what I can find, not only do I commend you for it, but I think Paul and Jesus are like, yeah, right on. If that's what God has called you to, if that's what you think is in your heart, then don't be ashamed of it. Don't be embarrassed by it. Don't feel like you're the consolation prize of the plan B or somebody picked you last. Be like, okay, God picked me for this because he saw something strong enough in me to be able to handle this. Maybe I'm the weak one because I had to get married. Maybe it's backwards. And so Paul's flipping this whole thing on its face. And if you are here today and you're single, you have the gift of singleness, even if it's only for a short period of time. Some of you are single for now. Some of you are single for the rest of your life. But can I tell you something? This is really morbid and weird, really, really creepy. But you won't be surprised because it came from my mouth. So here's the thought. Melanie and I are married for now. And not to be morbid, but probably one of us at some point in our lives will be single. Because the chances are one of us is going to die before the other one. Or maybe Jesus will take us both at the same time like they did in The Notebook, right? In The Notebook, they did it, so why can't we all both die together when we're like 90, right? We want to be 90, God can take us both at the same time, or the rapture is going to happen. But chances are one of us will die before the other one, and one of us will be single. That's creepy, right? Well, here's some more things for you to think of. So I'll be single or she'll be single when one of us dies. But here's biblically the thought. When we get to heaven, both of us are going to be single again. I don't like that. I really dig my wife. Some of you guys are like, let's go. Okay, we get to split up finally and it's legal and it's God ordained. All right. But I like her. I like her. So I'm thinking to myself, when we get to heaven and she has her mansion, I have my mansion, I hope there's a bridge. And I hope we at least get to be friends and we get to see each other. And yeah, I want her right there. But in heaven, we won't be married, so we're going to be single. But at the same time, you know what we're also going to be? All of us, single, married people, you know what we're also going to be when we get to heaven? Married. What? Now I got weird, right? But remember what I said, Revelation chapter 19 last week, that when we get to heaven, there's going to be the wedding festival of the Lamb. This feast, this celebration of this marriage of Christ as the groom with his church, the bride. And where eternally none of us will ultimately be single. All of us will be married to Christ. Now, here's the thing that I don't have any notes for. I don't know how to explain that because there's a little bit of that that's weird, right? I'm going to be married to Jesus for eternity. That could get you arrested here. That's like, what? You're a creep. You've lost. But no, there's this beauty of Jesus the groom gave his life, sacrificed love, forgiveness for his bride to make her pure and spotless so that he could redeem her and bring her to himself for all of eternity, where we literally for eternity live happily ever after. I think we have this idea, this impression that heaven is going to be, no, me and my family are going to be redeemed and we're going to be married. No, the Bible specifically says, you know what? There's no more marriage in heaven except to the king. So yeah, somebody's going to be single for a while. But yeah, everybody's going to be married forever. I don't know what it looks like, but it promises to be beautiful. Paul's not done building his case for singleness yet. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, go to verse 32 with me. Jump over. It's two pages in my Bible. This is what Paul says. Verse 32, I want you to be free from all anxiety. The unmarried man, the single man or woman, is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. To the Lord. Now, immediately, if Paul had any romantic string in him, he's not showing it right here. Well, you don't put this on a Hallmark card, okay? Paul's like, you know what? Married people, let me tell you about this. Married men have to think about their wives and their children and the dogs and the mess in the yard and all this. And married women have to think about the mess that the man left every single day, that he can't put his dishes away, that he puts his dirty clothes on the floor, that he cannot pick up after himself. Has he ever put a bowl in a dishwasher? No. I mean, it's constant reminder of how hard it is to be married, that your time is consumed by your marriage, that it takes up a whole lot of space in your life. Because now all of a sudden my focus isn't just on the quote-unquote ministry of God, but now my ministry first and foremost is my family. I have to take care of Melanie. If Melanie wants more pillows for the couch or more pillows for the bed, we actually have to have discussions about pillows or sheets or things like that. We have kids, and I'm telling you, our kids have sports 7 times a day. So now we've got practice. He had practice on Friday morning, 6 a.m., basketball practice at school at 6 a.m. And so now we're figuring out all of that. Or we got Haley's volleyball. And when she was little, we had ballet. And we have all these different things, and our life revolves around that. And then parents tell me it ain't so. You're like, oh, you know what our kids need? Our kids need a puppy. So we get a puppy, and then the puppy pees all over the place and does all this stuff. And now I've got all these things vying for my attention. The single person's over there going, Can I get an amen? Like, oh, okay. All right, maybe it's not so bad. But for singles in this room, listen, your idolatry of over-romanticizing marriage, it's got to stop today. God has called you. God has gifted you. Now, does God possibly have marriage for you? Yes, possibly. But first, feel comfortable in the calling he's given you, because your identity is not wrapped up in your marriage. Your hope, your savior, your life, your fulfillment, your everything is not found in a husband or a wife. And for those that under-desire marriage, you idolize singleness. Single people, be attentive right now. Do not be like, yeah, I've got it all. My way is better. I've got freedom. I've got space. I can use and leverage my space and my time and my freedom for whatever I want. This is not a selfish gift. We need to understand in our world, our culture, many people, their focus is on their career and their success, their dreams, their goals. So people work in their 20s, 30s, and 40s for these dreams, these goals. And it's all about us, my freedom, my identity, my thing. Remember what marriage was for? The gift of marriage was given to married folks so that the gospel can preach to them, so that the gospel can be spread through them. From my marriage, I am preaching the gospel. I'm not preaching the gospel and then whatever space is left over, and then I'm tending to my family. No, my marriage is the gospel feeding into me, and then out of that marriage, I'm presenting the gospel. Single folks, the gift that you have been given is not for you. You have been given a gift that you can multiply the kingdom, that you can expand the kingdom, that you can leverage your gift for the kingdom of God. Do not make an idol out of it that says, you know what, I've got more time to club. I've got more time to date around and do all these things and fill it with all my things. No, 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 that's not what he's talking about. It's like whether you're gifted in marriage or gifted in singleness, the calling is that you're glorifying Jesus in all of it. Paul has flipped this thing on its head. It's totally upside down. It's completely different. So Kevin and Cynthia were, and their daughter Allison and Gary and Patsy have worked with Elizabeth Ratliff before. Elizabeth Ratliff is our missionary friend in Zambia, and we've known her for a long time, and she's visited her here a number of times. She's from Iowa. Is that the state she's from? Or is it Georgia? Same thing. Really close to each other. It's Luther and Sandy that are from Iowa, so I just put that together. But Elizabeth is from Georgia. She's an American. And she has worked foreign. She's worked in England. Right now, she works in the prisons that Kevin and Cynthia just visited, women's prisons. And she ministers to these women and their children. Elizabeth has been called to be single, and she's, what, 72-ish? Somewhere, 73? 73 years old, called to be a missionary in Zambia to these prisons with these women and their children. She's forsaken the idea of being married and having her own grandchildren. Do you realize she wouldn't be able to do what she is doing in Zambia? Had she been married and the husband didn't agree to it, the husband didn't want to do it, or if she had kids and grandkids and they're vying for her attention, she's able to pour her life, her absolute life, into these prisons and into these women because what God has given to her. Single folks, you have this opportunity, even if it's brief, even if it's short, you have an opportunity that married folks don't have. So stop treating it. Stop thinking about it like it's this, no pun intended, like it's a crutch. God has gifted you. God has called you. So he's flipped it upside down. And he's saying marriage isn't about you. Singleness isn't about you. Both marriage and singleness are about him. And finally, last week we defined the purpose of marriage. The purpose of marriage is the gospel speaks into us, then we can speak into others. The gospel gives us love so that we can give love. The gospel gives us forgiveness so that we can give forgiveness. The gospel gives us sacrifice so we can be sacrificial. So what about Jesus? What about Jesus? Let's think about this for a minute. Jesus was the one who taught that choosing a life of singleness and celibacy is a good thing. And he did so. This is really fascinating. He's 33 years old when he dies. He did so in a culture that said marriage is the way to holiness. The Jewish custom, you know, in the Jewish language, they didn't even have a word for bachelor because there was no such thing. If you weren't married, if you were a male and you were not married by the time you were 20, it was considered a sin. Because your name wasn't being passed on. Because your legacy wasn't being passed on. And Jesus shows up on the scene and Jesus says, hey, I'm going to be single. And I'm going to tell you in Matthew 19:12, he's talking about singleness. Let the one who is able to receive it, receive it. The pressure from family and spouse or family and friends was huge. And Jesus comes in. He's like, let me tell you something. This is how I'm going to live. Do not look at it as a curse. Understand that this is the way that I'm going to do it. And this is a gift. And it's Jesus. Why does it make it good that Jesus did this? Well, number one, because he's God. And number two, he too was single. He too was single. You realize Jesus never had a first kiss. Jesus never had the first dance. Jesus never got married. Jesus was a virgin. Jesus had all these things that he's asking of single people. But Jesus is preserving himself. This is beautiful. Jesus is preserving himself for his bride. where he will be married to us for eternity. And he understands the gift of singleness is a gift and a calling. Now, in all of this, married people, how can we support our single friends? Can we stop treating them as stepchildren or stepbrothers, stepsisters? First of all, ask them, talk to them. Don't act like it's not an issue. Be like, you know what? This is what's going on in your life. How can I support you? Be honest about difficulties in marriage. Sometimes it's just, isn't it nice to know that people don't have it all together? Like, they're not just the Facebook person you see where they show you all the highlights of their life, but they're like, you know what? It's not that easy. And don't say some of the dumb things that married people say. Right? There's a whole article Paige Benton Brown wrote saying the things that we say to single people that just make it worse. We say things like this: as soon as you're satisfied with God alone, he'll bring someone special into your life. So it's this works-oriented thing. Once you get it right with God, then he'll reward you with somebody in your life. Or before you can marry someone wonderful, the Lord has to make you someone wonderful. Which implies that married people aren't broken. That we've got it all together. Married people, how you doing? Can we testify to all our single brothers and sisters? How many of you guys are an absolute mess? We need the grace of God the way you do. Don't ask when are you going to get married, because for many people in this room, that isn't what God has called them to, and marriage is not the ultimate goal. So stop treating it like the prize. Singles, how can you support one another? Hang out together, live together, go on holiday together. Include people. This is so important. Married people, single people, include the body of Christ in things. At Thanksgiving, if you have an open table, if you have an open chair, invite a single person to be part of your family at Christmas. Do it. It will mean the world to them. And married folks, it will mean the world to you. Bear one another's burdens. Pray for each other. Whether you're married or single, pray for each other. Jesus was God. Jesus was single. He's the greatest man to ever live. And somehow he did it while being single. We believe, many of us believe, that marriage or partnership will save us, meet our needs, and make us happy. Other people will finally love me, and they'll add so much to my life. But all of us only have one lover of our soul, and that's Jesus. If you find your identity in Jesus, there's no need to look for someone or something. For some, listen, singles, some of you guys, I called out the married folks last week. Some of you single folks need to repent. I've elevated marriage. I've made it the winning game. I've bought into what everybody else is telling me about my life. So first of all, I want you to understand, get rid of the shame. There's no need for shame. If you're carrying that blanket around, the big S, it's time for that to go. Nobody in here, after hearing today's message, can walk up to you and say that you're less than me. Hopefully we weren't doing it to begin with, but I want them to know and I want you to know. Do not carry that shame. Now, your responsibility is to not believe that hype either. I don't need a spouse to complete me. I need Jesus to complete me. If I get a spouse, great. That's the gift that God has chosen for me. Whether he chooses to give me that gift or not, I'm walking in a gift. Either way, it's a win-win scenario. And then married folks, we need to stop living on our high horse, feeling like we've won. That our identity is wrapped in our security and our meaning and our approval that our spouse gives us. And realize that the only meaning and approval that matters is that of Jesus. God is the ultimate satisfier. He is our ultimate spouse. All of us, married or single, need his love. All of us. Bow your heads with me, please. Elders and wives, if you're here, I know we don't have all of them, but would you guys come on up for me, please? I want the umbrella, the blanket of shame to be put away with today. Single folks, you have nothing to hide, nothing to be afraid of. And today, my goal, I've been praying for you all week. I really have. I've been praying for you this week, trying to put myself in your shoes, whether you're young and single, whether you're middle-aged and single, you're old and single, whether you're single because somebody hasn't come into your life, or you're single because it was forced upon you. I want God to heal you today. And I want you to walk out of here going, you know what? I am a child of God in Christ. My identity is not found in my relational status or what Facebook says about me. So I'm wondering today, if there's anybody in here, listen, the married people did it bravely last week, okay? Single folks, you say, you know what? This is me today. This is me today. I want to walk out of this. I want to leverage what God has gifted me with. I don't want to be ashamed of it. I don't want to be embarrassed by it. I want to give God control. Now, granted, maybe I do want to get married, and that's fine. But today, I want to turn this over to God and let Him do something in my heart. So with your church behind you, not judging, not shaming, not condemning, but your church behind you, if that's you and you'd like prayer today, would you stand and come forward and let our elders pray with you? I'm going to pray over the whole church, and as I do, would you just come on forward? Do not be embarrassed. Father, this morning, I lift up every single person in this room. God, you know their hearts. You know what they're dealing with. You know the baggage that they've had to carry for a long time. Shame that others have put on them. Shame that they've received. Guilt. This attitude of not being good enough. Father, today I pray that you would relieve them of that. And I pray that today would be a new day. It wouldn't be a day of arrogance and pride where we walk out of here going, look how great I am. But we walk out of here going, look how great Jesus is. That he would take my relational status wherever I'm at and he would use it for his glory and his fame. So use the men and women in this room, regardless of their situation, that they would glorify you in it. Father, I pray today for the widows and the widowers, those that have had death thrown at their door. I pray that today they would find freedom. I pray that today they would know that you are their everything, that even though they grieve and they mourn the loss of their loved one, that even in that, you are still sustaining them. You are still good. You are still God. For those that have experienced the painfulness of divorce, have wondered what you have for them, what that means for them, I pray that they would understand grace and mercy. I pray that they would understand that you have not rejected them, nor will you ever. For those that are single and want to get married someday, Father, I pray that the desires of their heart would be your desires. That at the right time, the right place, the right person you would bring into their life, not to complete them, but to point them to you. May their motives be pure. And Father, for those that are in here today that are called to be single, God, I pray that you would give them the strength and the boldness to do what you've called them to do. To experience this gift in the fullness. May they walk away from here today with joy, utter joy, knowing this is my calling. What I thought was shame, what I thought was embarrassment, I don't need to hide behind this anymore. It's who you've called me to be. This is what you've called me to do. Leverage this for your glory. For our marriages, heal them. Those that are broken, restore. Father, refresh, bring children back to God, bring husbands and wives back to Christ. We pray for our relationships. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
If you're not already a part of Orlando North, please know that we'd love to have you come visit us on Sunday morning at 10:30 for our weekly worship service. We're located at 1021 Douglas Avenue in Altamont Springs, Florida. Come as you are and be welcomed by a church that is eager to connect with you. For more information about our church, you can check us out on the web at OrlandoNorth.com.